The reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Sometimes when you sit down to prepare a message, you have a certain idea in mind and certainly a text, but then as it unfolds, the sermon takes a shape and a form and perhaps a conclusion that was quite far from your mind when you actually sat down at the beginning. But when that happens, it can be very encouraging. It can be an indication that the Lord is laying something on your heart that he wants you to share. If we come with it all too tightly bound together, as it were, then the result may be just my thoughts. But when you experience leading through the scriptures in a way that I found personally very challenging to me, then that, I think, is significant. And I make that point right at the beginning because I want you to understand that where I get quite challenging on some of the points that I'm making, it's already challenged me and it's already spoken to my heart. Let me begin like this. Because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our sins have been forgiven. Because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assured hope of heaven in our hearts. But in between that initial experience of saving grace and that final experience of seeing Jesus face to face, our experience in the Christian life can sometimes fall far short of the biblical picture of the Christian life. Our experience can fall short of the biblical picture. If this is your experience, then this message is for you. And if you don't think it is your experience and you're quite content within your Christian life, then I still think that this message is for you. A message for all of us, I believe. We read, for example, in Galatians chapter 2 and the second part of verse 16, we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. And if I just translated part of that literally, it would be we have believed into Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. You see, what is being described is an actual commitment. It's not just assenting to the fact that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. But it's turning to him, and it's trusting him, and it's going on with him. It has been said that if the devil cannot rob us of the fact of salvation, he will rob us of the fullness of salvation. If he can't rob us of the fact of salvation, he will do his utmost to rob us of the fullness of salvation. In the letter to the Hebrews, we find a very stern warning about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm reading the first three verses, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So great a salvation. That's a favorite text for many an evangelist. And you can understand why. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But what I've come to see is that in the first place, this is not a message to sinners who need to be saved, but to believers who need to go on and to go deeper in their Christian lives, to believers who are in danger of drifting in their Christian lives. Drifting. When you think of backsliders, a good number of people that you might know, who you might describe in that way, have drifted to where they are. They've drifted. So it's not a word to unbelievers. It's a word, in the first instance, to Christians who need to go on and go deeper in their Christian lives. In verse 1 in Hebrews 2, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We must give careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift. Also notice, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Some of you might be using a translation which has another word there, but neglect is the best, I believe, and the right word to use. Neglect. Unbelievers reject the gospel, but believers are in danger of neglecting the gospel. You see, our salvation involves so much more than the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation involves so much more than the forgiveness of sins. Please don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting for one moment that we move the cross from its central place and the redeeming work of Christ upon the cross from its central place and put it to the periphery of Christian thinking. No, the cross stands there. What Christ accomplished for us at Calvary stands there. Central, unmovable. But I say again, our salvation involves more than just the forgiveness of our sins. Our salvation is life transforming. If we go back into Hebrews 2 and 3, the pronoun is emphatic. We are in danger of neglecting God's provision for living the Christian life in all its fullness. We are in danger of neglecting God's purpose for us in so great a salvation. Salvation in all its fullness. Later in Hebrews, in chapter 6 and at the 9th verse, we have these more encouraging words. We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. That's an interesting word. Things that accompany salvation. The Greek word that's translated accompany is the word echo. We're familiar with it because we've borrowed it and it's part of our language. Echo. An echo means something that is parallel. Parallel. You stand in a place that is renowned for its echo and you call out, and sure enough, your voice is coming back. And the echo is parallel to your voice. And so here we are told in God's word that there are things that are parallel, accompanying our salvation. So let's emphasize again that our salvation involves far more than the forgiveness of sins. It involves a change, a transformation in us, in character, in lifestyle, in the things that we choose to do and the things we choose not to do. I share with you the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. In John chapter 15, we can listen to Jesus talking about our relationship with him. In this well-known passage, the words are very familiar to us perhaps. But Jesus says, as he talks of this relationship, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is talking there about our relationship with him, and we can't escape the fact he is using the word fruit. And fruit in the Bible talks about character. The fruit of the Spirit is about character. It's about changing us to be more Christ-like. And Jesus is using it here. If we keep that verse, those words of Jesus in our mind, and just travel a little further on in the New Testament, and we come to the writings of Paul, and we come to the phrase, in Christ. We meet it so often in Paul's writing, in Christ. That's where we are. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to those who were in Christ at Philippi. In Christ. And what Jesus is giving to us in John 15 is a visual representation of being in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you were asked to describe the vine, you would not limit your description to the vine as far as the main stem was concerned. You'd include the branches and other parts. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, we are in him, in Christ. And abiding in Christ means being obedient to his will. And this is not about striving, though there may be times in our Christian lives where we are striving. This is not about struggling, though there may be times in our Christian lives where we might describe our experience as a struggle. It's not about striving. It's not about struggling. It's about trusting. I share with you the words of an old hymn written by Daniel Whittle. Some of you will know it. Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus, a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. I take you to another verse. This verse was part of the reading which Sue did for us from Philippians chapter 1, and it's the sixth verse, Philippians 1 verse 6. I share with you the NIV translation. Being confident of this, that he who began, that's an interesting word, he who began, there's more to follow, he who began a good work in you, that is the work of salvation, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And as I read that verse, it brings two words very strongly before me. Two words that are an essential part of the Christian's vocabulary. The first word is salvation, an all-encompassing word, but salvation. The second word is sanctification. And sanctification is a word that seems to be dropping out of Christian vocabulary in these days. It's not there in the strength that it once was there, which is a matter of concern. Let's stay with sanctification for a moment. Many of you will know these things, but let me just very briefly say it for the benefit of those who won't. Sanctification is in three tenses: past, present, and future. Or to put it in another way, sanctification is, first of all, positional. Positional. We come back to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are believers? In Christ. That is the position that we have as believers. And in that position, we are accepted in Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. The Father has taken the best robe and he's put it on us. And that robe is the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Positional. And then if we go into the future, then not only are we thinking about positional, but in the future, we think about perfect sanctification. When we will see our Savior face to face, and the Bible tells us we will be like him. Sin will be gone. Nevermore will we know the experience of sin in our lives. We will be perfect, even as Christ is perfect. So there is positional, and then there is perfect. But in between these two, there is practical sanctification. And that is where we are in our Christian lives. God, who began a good work in us, is carrying it on. The salvation that we have in Christ is being worked out and worked through in our lives. Many years ago now, Marilyn Baker wrote a worship song, the words of which are appropriate to our thinking. Jesus, you are changing me. By your Spirit, you're making me like you. Jesus, you're transforming me, that your loveliness may be seen in all I do. You are the potter, I am the clay. Help me to be willing to let you have your way. Jesus, you are changing me as I let you reign supreme within my heart. Being saved is a doorway that leads to the pathway of sanctification. Let me take you to a third text. This text is absolutely central to the biblical teaching that we're exploring together. It's a well-known verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I, says Paul, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now let's very briefly get into the heart of this verse. Firstly, I have been crucified with Christ. This means we've died to self. The overriding control of the fallen nature has been broken. We've died to the old life. I've been crucified with Christ. Secondly, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer is our life self-centered, it is now Christ-centered. Christ lives in me. And this is speaking of more, a great deal more, than the initial entrance of Jesus Christ into our lives at the point when we were saved. This speaks of an ongoing and a growing relationship with Jesus. This is expressed in many parts of the New Testament, but in one of his prayers for the church in Ephesus, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it's often been said, well, why is Paul praying that? He's actually praying for Christians, and therefore Christ must be in their lives. So why is he praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? And the answer to that question is in the word dwell. It means at home. That Christ may be at home in your hearts. That's a challenge, isn't it? When I was in Christian ministry, I would go and visit homes, and sometimes it wasn't an arranged visit, and you'd arrive, and the moment you'd entered the home, you'd realize that you'd arrived at a very awkward time for one reason or another. You were in the home, but you weren't at home. You felt quite uncomfortable, and you tried tactfully to give your excuses and to leave, because it just wasn't a good time. Is Christ at home in your heart and mine? Is he? Are there parts of your life that are closed to him? Is every door open to him? Every corner? That Christ may be at home in your heart. And then thirdly, looking at this text, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's the earthly life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The words by faith in the Son of God mean by complete trust in the Son of God. And this trust can be detected anywhere and in any circumstances, even by a watching world. In Acts chapter 4, we've got the religious world making an assessment of the apostles. And their assessment is this: unschooled and ordinary men. The religious world, as the religious world has a habit of doing, like to look superior and feel superior and like to put people down. And so they said, oh, you're unschooled, you're ordinary men, you're untrained, you're uneducated. I don't think the apostles would have argued with that. But it was the attitude in the religious mind and heart that was wrong. But as they made their assessment, there was something else. And this something else they could not ignore, though I don't know whether they really found much pleasure in saying it. But they recognized that these unschooled, these ordinary men, had been with Jesus. That was unmistakable. They'd been with Jesus. This world will be critical of any believer. You can be sure of that, and that criticism is going to grow. But may this world, in all the criticism, never lose sight of the fact, because you give sufficient evidence to prove it, that you have been with Jesus, that I've been with Jesus. I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I was preparing this message, I reached this point and thought, I need a word of testimony here. I could have chosen a personal testimony, but then I felt led to look, and I looked through Christian history, and I looked at many characters and the testimonies that they give. I landed on this one for a reason that I think will become clear. To appreciate this testimony, we've got to go back to September the 18th, 1884. A Christian convention was being held in Polmont, which is in central Scotland. The convention was not held in a great church. It was held in a great barn. Sat in the congregation was Bishop Handley Moole, who at the time was, I think, Bishop of Durham. He was in a critical state of mind, but he was also hungering for, and I quote, some gracious thing, if it was to be found. A Christian businessman by the name of William Sloan gave a message based on Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, "You eat, but you have not enough." Within the message, he said, self is the source of leanness of soul. Self, the proud upright eye, is the source of leanness of soul. Then it was the turn of Evan Hopkins. It was their practice to have two sermons in one meeting. And Evan Hopkins said this: even an earnest Christian cannot live in victory by his own merit and efforts. But what we cannot do, the Spirit of God can accomplish in us. Handley Moole, reflecting on this message, said this: he, that is Evan Hopkins, he piled up the promises of God to the soul, leading me to surrender myself into God's hands and trust him for his mighty victory within. In his biography of Handley Moole, entitled The Fragrant Life, John Baird writes, reflecting back on this event, "He swung open the doors of his heart in his welcome to Jesus to be evermore his Lord. He entered into abundance of blessing and fullness of life. Not merely life endured, nor life as a task, nor life as a struggle, but life as a joy and a victory with the spiritual forces of his soul undivided. Something of Hanley Moule's experience is captured in the words of Charles Turnbull. Jesus Christ does not want to be our helper. He wants to be our life. He does not want us to work for him. He wants us to let him do his work through us. Again, what we are thinking about is captured in a verse of a hymn written by Stephen Alford. Crucified with Christ my Saviour, I am dead to sin and shame. Now his life rules my behaviour to the glory of his name. As I draw towards a conclusion, some of you sitting there and listening to me now might well be thinking that what I'm advocating is some kind of second blessing. That you come to Christ and then you look for a second blessing. I'm not. I'm not saying that. If I'm giving that impression, that's not what I want to give. That's not in my mind. That's not reflecting biblical teaching in a faithful way. I am not saying that. I never think about second blessings in the Christian life. There are thousands of blessings in the Christian life. But I'm not suggesting that you take one step and then you take another. You see, the reason I chose Hanley Moule's testimony is because he was a Christian, but he was dissatisfied. Is there anyone here dissatisfied? There is such a thing, you see, as a holy dissatisfaction. There is a God-given dissatisfaction. Jesus talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. How much do we know of that? We might come in one day and say, oh, I'm starving. And a packet of crisps will help. Or we might come in and say, oh, I'm so thirsty. And a cup of tea will do the job. But when Jesus talks about hungering, he's talking about starving. And thirsting, he's talking about a thirst that can't be quenched. A hunger and a thirst after righteousness. So what am I saying? I believe that in the Christian life, there is a need for us at times to stop and take stock and assess where we are in our Christian lives. It is all too easy for us to find ourselves almost, to borrow the word that was in our thinking at the beginning of this message, to drift. To go through the motions. To do this, to do that, to do the other thing. Forgetting that the Christian life, first and foremost, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so possible for it to be like that. Even to the point where we don't realize it. You know, one of the most challenging parts of Scripture is found in the book of Revelation, where we have the letters to the seven churches and the church in Laodicea. They were going through all the motions. They were singing hymns. They were having their worship times. They were having their meetings. They were having their prayer times. And where was Jesus? He wasn't in the church. He was outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's all too easy. I know, as a Christian pastor, it's so easy. You've got things to do. You've got deadlines to meet with Bible studies and sermons, pastoral visiting and so on. And you can go through all the motions. You can do it all right. But the one thing you neglect is your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so easy. And you haven't got to be in the Christian ministry for that experience. All the demands on people today in this modern world, they all crowd in. They all shout. They all demand your attention. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? There are times in our Christian lives when we must stop. Perhaps you're at that point. Not stop living the Christian life, but stop to assess just where you are. Am I satisfied with how I'm living the Christian life? Is Jesus really changing me? Do I get anywhere near Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Those are the questions we need to ask. Because the Christian life is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else flows from that and is the consequence of that. So, where are you? We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. I changed the hymn umpteen times because I just couldn't quite find the right hymn. And in the end, I chose the one that we're going to sing in a moment, 799, if you want to take a look at it. 799. And I chose this hymn especially because of the second verse, where we're going to be singing, "Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness." Now, we can sing those words because they happen to be on the page and they happen to be part of the final hymn. Or we can sing those words because, more than anything else, we want a deeper relationship with Jesus in our lives. We want him to do a work in our lives that will begin right now as we make this hymn our prayer. So let's sing together the words of 799. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus.